I'm looking forward to the day where our kids are old enough where we can sing together as a family. And there's something special about a family serving together and singing together. And so we are thankful for you all doing that just now. Take your Bibles if you've not yet turned there, or if you forgot where we were going or lost your place, Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, we'll read there in just a moment. Excited to preach, always enjoy it, and I've got to do a lot of preaching this today. This morning I taught Sunday school, and then I was in primary church, and I get to preach tonight, and I'm getting a little taste of what Pastor John gets to do every single week, preparing a whole bunch, and so I'm just a little bit more appreciative of what he does. I want to start with something that doesn't necessarily seem at first to apply to the section that we're in with Scripture, a story that seems far removed, but just bear with me, and it'll make sense when we get to it. The children of Israel traveled into the wilderness for 3 days after the crossing of the Red Sea. Each day as they marched further into this desert land, they watched their water stores get lower and lower. Finally, it would be that they were nearly gone or entirely gone. The dry and desolate place they were in, with no relief. At last, the shimmer of distant water would have sent a wildfire of excitement through the caravan. The first to reach the pool would have impatiently rushed to the water's edge to try and quench their thirst. But alas, as soon as the water touched their lips, they would have spat it back out again. Bitter. The water was bitter, tainted by something in the ground around it or the spring it came from. The water looked to be a welcome reprieve from the heat of the desert, but its contents were poison to any who tried to drink it. The only cure for the situation was intervention by God, who instructed Moses to cast a branch into the waters, making them sweet to drink. Bitterness is an inward poison that can come seeping out of our hearts for others to see and hear. Yet this poison does far more harm to our own hearts than it ever does toward those who may be the object of our resentment. How are we as Christians to deal with this anger and disappointment we develop at what we see as unfair treatment? I come now to Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to read starting in verse 29. Ephesians 4, 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. I ask that you pray with me once more. As I pray, would you likewise pray for me? Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity to speak before your people, before your church. Lord, I pray that you would be the center of our focus. Jesus Christ, that you would be lifted up before all. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would lead and guide in what I say and how I say it. Lord, I pray that it would be your Spirit that shines through. God, I pray that your will would be done, Father, as we look into your word and we see what it is you would have for us. Lord, I pray that you'd please help me now as I preach. I pray for your power and your guidance. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Bitterness is a dangerous thing. Again, like I said, it's something that poisons not others, usually, but ourselves. It can impact others, but it's always because we are spreading a poison, and perhaps we infect others with that root of bitterness that the Scripture often speaks about. So when we speak of bitterness, and we're talking about that resentment towards someone, that anger, that disappointment, and unrealized expectation, there's two different groups of people, two different people that we can be bitter towards. We get bitter towards God oftentimes. We'll talk about why and how we get bitter towards Him. And many times we're bitter at other people. Bitterness towards God seems foolish at first. Certainly we would never be bitter towards the one who saved us. Surely we would never be resentful towards the God who loved us so much. He sent His Son to die on the cross. Yet the reality is oftentimes that something happens where we do get a little bitter towards God. We get angry that He is not doing what we want. Many times, though, we're bitter at people. We get bitter at those around us. Whether saved or unsaved, no one seems to be safe from our anger, our resentment. Why is it that we get bitter? Why is it that we begin to bottle up that frustration and let it stew inside until sometimes it comes boiling over. We might be bitter because God doesn't do what we wanted. Maybe he didn't do what we had asked or what we expected to take place. It's not what we wanted, and so, well, as a child that's spoiled, we throw a fit. We get upset. We get angry. God, why didn't you do what I wanted? I had it all right there. God, I even prayed. I even asked. But he didn't do what we wanted, and so we get bitter. We get upset. Jonah did this. Oh, that prophet. Reluctant though he was, he still, was bitter. If you looked into Jonah and you saw at the end of his life, well, not the end of his life, the end of his book, excuse me, and we looked at how he reacted to the repentance of the people of Nineveh, Jonah 4 says, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. Now, wait a second, Jonah. You had all that time in the whale's belly. You took the time to pray and get right with God. You surrendered to go to Nineveh. You preached repentance to these people, and then they repented, and God said, all right, they changed their hearts. They will turn from their wicked way. I'm going to hold back my judgment. And you stomped your feet and walked out of the city, set up a booth and said, well, maybe God will change his mind and he'll still destroy the city. I'm going to wait and see. And he was angry because God didn't do what he wanted. The next verse says that he prayed unto the Lord, and he was so upset, so bitter, that he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. God, I knew this was going to happen. I knew they were going to repent, and I knew that you were so gracious and loving and kind, you wouldn't destroy them. That's why I ran away, because I didn't want them to be saved. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. I'd rather die than see Nineveh standing. That's bitterness. That's pretty well seen, the anger and frustration, shaking his fist almost at God, saying, God, just kill me. I'd rather die than see that group of people or that person not suffering judgment. That sounds like bitterness. Later on, it says again, the Lord asks him, doest thou well to be angry? God sends the plant that covers him, and then the worm that destroys it. And then the very end of the book is in verse 9, and God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And Jonah was still bitter, because he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. Still bitter. Still upset because God didn't do what he wanted. It might be that we get bitter at God because he doesn't do something the way we wanted. God, I'm going to pray, I'm going to ask if this comes to pass. Well, not that way, Lord. I wanted it to be easier. I wanted it to be this way. Or I wanted it to be something else. God, would you reach those people over there? Oh, you're calling me to reach them? No, that's not what I meant. I meant somebody else to go. You're calling me away from my family? You're calling me away from the comforts of my home? And you want me to go and reach them? Lord, I want the mortgage to be paid off. God, you want me to pay it? You want me to give money towards that? But Lord, I was saving up for something else. That's not what I wanted. That's not how I wanted you to do this. I just wanted you to miraculously drop a whole bunch of money right in front of Pastor John's door. You didn't do it the way I wanted, and so now I'm upset. Naaman questioned, Elisha, you want me to go dip in that dirty Jordan River? I've got better rivers back home in Assyria. And you want me to go do... That's not what I expected. Naaman had walked up to Elisha's door expecting that he would just be healed, and he would be healed. But then that's not what happened. He said, yeah, just go dip 7 times in the Jordan River. I have to do something. I have to work for it. I have to go to that place. We get bitter at God because he doesn't do what we want. We get bitter at God because he doesn't do something the way we wanted. There are many times that we get bitter, it's because God didn't do something when we wanted. I talked about this in Sunday school this morning. Our timetable as humans is usually very short and narrow-minded because we have short lives. In the grand scheme of eternity, God is looking at all things at all times, and he sees the entire timeline, if you will, of history for mankind at the same time. And so he knows what is best and when it's best, but we as people, we're so stuck at right here. It's kind of like we have our nose in the ground instead of seeing the entire picture. And so we get upset at God, and we begin to resent and get bitter and angry because, well, God, I want it to happen right now. I prayed that you would take care of this right now, and you didn't. even if it still comes to pass, even if God still answers our prayer, we still get mad because, well, it wasn't fast enough. We're spoiled, right? We've got Amazon Prime, next day shipping. It's right at my door. Same day shipping sometimes. Oh, wow. Amen. Yeah, amen to that. And so, well, I can get it right now. We're so caught up in the instant gratification that we have here in America. And I know other places have that same problem, and especially the more and more that technology gets out. And like, I've got it instant. It's right here. It's right at the tip of my fingers. We don't have patience anymore. We struggle to wait on the timing that God has. It could be that God has something amazing and wonderful in store. We've been praying for it. We've been asking for it. But then God looks and sees that we're not being patient, and then we're losing that faith that God can care for something. We get bitter at God because he doesn't do it when we wanted. Now, we don't see bitterness necessarily, but we see the danger of it in the story of when we look at Mary and Martha and their response when Jesus shows up to Bethany. Lazarus has already passed, and what's their response when he gets there? Lord, if you had only been here, you could have saved him. Now, the Bible doesn't seem to say that they are bitter. They're grieving, but there was certainly a danger that if they were not careful, they could become very resentful and angry towards Jesus, and that response could have been so much worse. Again, because he didn't do it when they thought he should have. Because they knew. They knew it would have been so much better if you had just done it this way. Our thoughts are not God's thoughts. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are higher than ours. God knows what's best. He knows how it's best to happen. He knows when is the best timing for things. We just need to trust him. That'll take care of a lot of that bitterness. So we get bitter at God because he doesn't do what we wanted, or maybe he doesn't do it how we wanted, or he doesn't do it when we wanted. That's bitterness towards God. But what about bitterness towards people? Remember, I said most of our bitterness is wrapped up in the people around us. We may get bitter because someone did not do something we thought they should have. We may feel slighted by not getting mentioned or served as others might be. Well, the pastor took care of them, or they got this position of honor, or they had a special thing for them, or their name got called out in church on Sunday morning. All those people, all those visitors heard about their name. They don't even know who they are. They heard their name. We get bitter when somebody doesn't do something we feel like they should have, and we get resentful. You know what? That's the last time I help. See if they can get me to serve over there again. They didn't even say my name. They didn't even talk about me. Oh, goodness. It's bitterness. Probably the most common of all, though, is we get bitter because somebody did do something. Most bitterness comes about because we are hurt by the actions of others. Whether intentional, unintentional, actual, or perceived, we hold on to a seed of anger until it grows into a vile plant of bitterness. That root springs up. And that bitterness is just a root because the leaves of that plant, the fruit of that plant, we see all throughout the New Testament, Paul talks often about the fruit of the Spirit, but then he also gives the other side of that with the fruit of the flesh almost, if you will. And that bitterness, that root springs up, and the fruit we see of it is the anger, lashing out at others, the hatred, the enmity, there's a Bible word for you. We become bitter because somebody does something against us. So what do we do with that? We understand that bitterness is a thing. We understand that we struggle with it, that it exists within our hearts at times. What do we do then with it? What are we supposed to do with bitterness? First of all, we're supposed to put it away. Look again with me at Ephesians 4:31. The very first thing listed here in this list of things to be put off, put away, let all bitterness. And then the rest of these things that are mentioned are all some of the fruits that come with bitterness. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Put it away. Take the bitterness and set it aside and leave it someplace else. Leave it in the hands of God. Throughout this chapter, it talks about the life that we're supposed to live, how we're supposed to walk as a believer, as a new person in Jesus Christ. And we're told to put off the old man and to put on the new. Earlier in the chapter, I'm looking back here to verse number 22, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. We've heard the illustration before. It is as taking off an old garment, setting it aside, and putting on a new garment, a new coat. That action is what we must do with bitterness. We must set it aside, set off that old man. Those actions are the actions of a lost person. I'm going to talk about that more here in just a minute. Bitterness is the part of the outfit, if you will, of the old man. Ephesians 4, 22 through 26 continues into that a little bit deeper. I left off with verse 24, continuing verse 25. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Put away lying. Oh, we can park there for a little while. That's a byproduct of bitterness. Well, that person hurt me, and so I'm gonna have evil speaking about them. I'm gonna clamor about them. I'm gonna lie about them. I'm just gonna spend all my time talking about them. For somebody you don't like very much, you talk about them a whole lot. But everything you're saying is wickedness. It's evil speaking. We're supposed to take that bitterness and put it off from our life. That's not how we as Christians are supposed to act. Bitterness is a behavior of the lost world, of those that are not saved, those that are not Christ-like. We are told not to be like the world. Back in Ephesians 4:17, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness, but ye have not so learned Christ. Ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. And it continues with what we just read, how we are to put off the old man and to put on the new. He's speaking to a church in Ephesus, and most of them are Gentiles. Hence, this is why he's giving that specific example. You're not to walk like these other Gentiles anymore. You are a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And so he's instructing them, he's teaching them. Paul is speaking to them, saying, you're not to act like they act. All the way that they act, how they speak, how they behave, how they treat one another, that has no place anymore in the life of a Christian. And yet we behave oftentimes just as the world does. We hold grudges, we get mad at one another, we cause division. Bitterness is a behavior of the world. We are not to act as they do. Walk not as the other Gentiles do. They don't know any better. To be fair, they don't know any better. It talks about how they have ignorance in their heart. That ignorance comes because they don't know the Word of God. And yet, I emphasized it twice. Verse 20, ye have not so learned Christ. We have the Word of God before us. We have His teachings throughout Scripture. We have verse after verse after verse talking about the love of God, talking about how we're supposed to love one another. How will all men know that you're my disciples? Your love one for another. In honor, preferring one another. Over and over and over, it talks about how we are to behave ourselves as Christians. And nowhere in all that does it say, if somebody wrongs you, oh, you better get them. Hold on to that. Oh, let that fester deep inside. No. The first thing we're supposed to do with bitterness is to put it away. The second thing we're supposed to do is to make it right. To make it right. Matthew 18:15 outlines how we are supposed to deal with any time somebody wrongs us. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. It continues on to outline what you're supposed to do if that brother will not hear you and will not reconcile with you and you're still at odds one with another. But the very first thing you're supposed to do is somebody wrongs you, you're not supposed to go to your best friend on the phone and tell, you will never guess what so-and-so said to me. You're not supposed to go post it all over Facebook, and you just will not understand what just happened to me. Oh, my word. Pity me. Oh, everybody just look at me and all the problems I have. Feel sorry for me. Hate this person with me. Go one-on-one, thee and him alone. Deal with the problem, and if they will hear you, You've just avoided so much pain and sorrow and hurt. If not, then the Bible continues and it gives outline of what you should do next. But in that whole list of things you are to do, it still does not say you're supposed to speak negatively about them to others. You're not supposed to air out the problems in a public setting so all the world can hear. Between thee and him alone. We must put it away and we must make it right. Mark 11:25. And when ye stand praying, forgive, if ye have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. What does the psalmist say if we have iniquity in our heart? Which, bitterness is sin, just in case anybody has any confusion, bitterness is sin, it's wrong, it's iniquity. And the Lord says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Our relationship with God will never be right if our relationship with any other person is not right. That anger we hold in our heart, that bitterness, that wrath, that malice, that evil speaking that we say to them, and not even if it's even if we don't say it to another person, even if we just hold those thoughts in our own heart, we're essentially talking to ourselves of evil speaking, that's still wrong. That's still bitterness. And as long as we hold that, our relationship will never be what it could be with God. He desires that we would be right with all men. The Bible talks about that, doesn't it? I would as much as live in you to live peaceably with all men. Not live peaceably with most, not live peaceably with the ones you like, live peaceably with all men. We're supposed to put away the bitterness. We're supposed to make it right. And then how do we avoid it coming back? How do we avoid it coming back? If there was a genuine change, then it shouldn't bother us anymore. It shouldn't come back up to our memory again and again and again. It may take time, especially if it's a deep-rooted bitterness, one that's been with us for a long time, and finally we get it right, and finally we make it right with that person. It may take time. There may be things that remind us of the pain and of the hurt. It requires a change of heart brought about by the Holy Spirit and a change of mentality regarding hurts that we receive. If we've already been bitter before, it's easy for us to get bitter about something else. So we must be cautious. We must trust in the Holy Spirit to remove that bitterness and then to protect us from anything further. When we are hurt, I'm sorry, church. I didn't say if we are hurt. I said when. Because the people around us, the people that stand behind this pulpit and preach, we are human, we are sinners, and we hurt others. It may not be our desire, it may be unintentional, but it happens. And that means that the people around you may end up hurting you. So not if, but when you are hurt, we must give it up to God. Yes, we can still go to that person to share with them and tell them, listen, what you did, what you said, what you didn't do or didn't say, that hurt me. I just want to be honest with you. That hurt me, and I'm wondering if we could just talk about it to make it right. That's what a mature Christian ought to do. That's a conversation between two mature individuals, not a couple of teenagers that are talking about each other behind everybody's backs. And teenagers, I'm not picking on you all, okay? I understand adults do that probably more than you do. When we are hurt, we must give it up to God. Romans 12. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Last three words are important, saith the Lord. God will take care of any wrongs that have happened. God's justice is far better than something we could ever come up with, anything we could ever think of. So when we are hurt, all right, that's fine. I'll talk to them about it. I'll try and keep that fellowship good, that relationship strong. But it's not going to fester. It's not going to bother me. I'm not going to let it eat me up as a cancer inside. When we are hurt, we must give it to God. Secondly, we must develop a loving, humble attitude towards others. Loving and humble. Jesus himself said the second commandment, he said the greatest commandment is love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. A loving, humble attitude towards others. Matthew 5:38 and verse 41. Two verses close by each other, related to each other, but a very stark contrast. Compare the two. Verse 38. Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. That's Old Testament, and a lot of people still cling to that. Hey, somebody hurt me, I'm going to hurt them back. Whatever you did to me, I'm going to do back to you. I'm going to hold on to that until I can get my vengeance against you. Compare that with God, with what Jesus said we should have instead. He said, that's what we did before. But now I'm telling you, it's supposed to be, and whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Many of you may already know the background to Jesus talking about that, but just in case, I'm going to explain it again. Jesus was telling his disciples, if somebody comes and they compel you to go a mile, you're going to go two. What he's talking about is the custom of the day where Roman soldiers were allowed to force any person there in their conquered land to pick up their pack, all their gear, all their stuff, and carry it 1 mile. And the Jews, they hated the Romans because they were oppressing them, and they learned very quickly, all right, I'm going to count exactly how many steps are in a mile. And they would do that. They'd pick up that pack, and they'd go, and as soon as they were exactly a mile, they would stop, drop the pack, and walk away. And the Roman would go and try and find another Jew to carry it for them. That was their mentality, one of resentment towards an oppressor. And Jesus was telling those people, those that were oppressed, those that believed that, he was telling them, if somebody compels you to take that and carry it for a mile, go one more. They weren't required to, but he's saying, go another mile. Carry it a little bit farther. What kind of humility would that take? That's the response we're supposed to have against somebody that hates us and we're not supposed to hate them. That was supposed to be our response instead of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Romans 12:10. Be ye kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. A loving, humble attitude towards others will help us to not feel those slights against us, to not feel hurt by every little thing that takes place. Kindly affection one to another, brotherly love. And honor preferring one another, letting others first, thinking of others, setting up their priorities first. So how do we keep the bitterness from coming back? When we are hurt, we must give it to God. We must develop a loving, humble attitude towards others. We must realize bitterness leads to division within the church and is an opportunity that Satan uses to hurt the cause of Christ. Ephesians 4:27 instructs us, neither give place to the devil. Don't give him any room in this church. Do not give place to the devil. That verse is smack dab in the middle of how Christians should treat Christians. How we treat one another in this church, in this family of God. If it is right, the church will grow. It'll be stronger. But if it's not, if we harbor bitterness one toward another, if we harbor anger one towards another, we are giving place to the devil. And Satan will use that to begin to pick apart, to pry, and to fracture this church. Neither give place unto the devil. He will use it. Number 4, apply the fruit of the Spirit. Even if we just look at a few of them, love, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness. All the fruit of the Spirit are good, and we should apply them in our lives, and we should try to show them to others. But those especially will help us with bitterness. If we have these fruit in our life, it's not going to be very easy to get bitter towards others. It's not going to be easy to be angry towards others, because if we're loving somebody, we're not going to get bitter and angry towards them. If we are going to be long-suffering and patient towards others, we're not going to be bitter and upset at them. If we are going to be gentle to those around us, we're not going to get bitter and upset and angry at them. If we do our best to be good one to another, then we're not going to get bitter, upset, and angry at each other. And if we are going to be meek, be humble, be restrained, we're not going to get bitter and angry and upset at one another. It's when we don't have those fruit, when we turn it around and we have that pride. That pride. We must recognize that whatever happened to us is not comparable to what we have done to our Lord. Whatever happened to us that may have brought up that bitterness, that frustration, that resentment towards others, how much worse did we do because our sins nailed our Savior to the cross? There's no comparison. Earlier in the message, I referenced Matthew 18 when it talks about what we're supposed to do. If somebody has wronged us, we go to them alone. We speak to them. The rest of that chapter, there's a parable there about a king, a servant, who owes a great debt. I'm going to need some help real quick. And some I didn't tell these guys earlier because I wanted it to be authentic and natural. So Jonathan and Levi, could you guys come up here, please? You're going to help me out. Surprises are always great. Students love surprises. Whether it's a test or a quiz or getting called up in front of the church. Jonathan, I'm going to have you sit down right here. This is our mighty king. It's because he's taller. And so, just like Saul was head and shoulders above all the rest. And so, you all are familiar with the parable. And so, there's a king and there's a servant of his that owes a great debt. An unbelievable sum. Just no way he could ever possibly repay it. And the punishment for not being able to pay it is to be thrown into the debtor's prison until you can pay it. Never made much sense to me, but I guess it'll work for him being happy that I'm no longer around. And so the parable goes that the servant is coming before the king. The lists are open, and the record keepers say, all right, he owes a lot of money. King, please, I'm sorry. Please, please, don't throw me in the debtor's prison, please. And he forgives him. He says, all right, okay, all right, get off. You are forgiven. The debt is clear. You owe me nothing. And the servant went out rejoicing and jumping about and excited. And as soon as he got to the door, you owe me like $5. Get over here. You're going to pay me. You're going to pay me right now. And his response has nothing to do with how he was just treated. He was forgiven so much, and yet he was still harboring and holding that bitterness. That's what we can call it, that bitterness towards someone else who owed him so little. Thank you, guys. You can have a seat. We look at this and we see there's been so much that's been forgiven to us. We were given mercy when we didn't deserve it. And that mercy, through the sacrifice that Jesus made, saves us. If we will accept that gift, saves us from an eternity in hell. But we're upset because somebody said something online one time. Church, I have no desire to speak lightly of some of the incredibly deep hurts that many have faced. I do not know all of your stories. I understand I don't know what you've been through, but God does. God does know. Betrayals, hurts, and pain have been a part of all of our lives. I recognize that. It is, however, a demonstration of our faith in God when we take these very real hurts and we deal with them according to Scripture. A bitter heart will not be ready to serve God in the way He wants because it's too busy focusing on that all-consuming hurt. We become obsessed with telling everyone we can about how somebody wronged us rather than telling others about the gospel. Our mind cannot meditate on the Scriptures because we are only ever thinking about that person who hurt us and how they deserve hurt as well. We cannot fully realize the forgiveness that God gives because we are withholding forgiveness from the one we are bitter towards. What are we to do with that bitterness? We're to put it away. We're to make it right. We are to seek to avoid it coming back again. How do we keep bitterness from our lives? Well, first, anytime we're hurt, we have to give it to God. We must develop a loving, humble attitude towards others. We must realize that bitterness leads to division within the church and is an opportunity that Satan will use to hurt the cause of Christ. We must apply the fruit of the Spirit. We must recognize that whatever happened to us is not comparable to what we have done to our Lord. And it is only through the working of the Holy Spirit that we can let go of the hurt we cling to. And the bitterness in our hearts can be replaced by the sweet love of Christ. Church, would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me? We come to a time of invitation. In a moment, the piano will play. And church, I invite you to come forward. That's what the point of an invitation is. It's an invitation, not from the preacher, not from the church. It's an invitation to respond to the Holy Spirit. I do not know how the Holy Spirit may have moved. I do not know how He is calling to you. But if there is bitterness in your heart, it must be dealt with. Your life for Christ will never reach what God wants if you continue to harbor bitterness and resentment. It may be that tonight you may need to come to the altar and you may put that away and leave behind the bitterness right here at the altar. It may be that the first chance you get, you find that person that you are so upset at and you go and you speak to them privately, one-on-one. In church, what we often find is that that person may look at us and go, I'm so sorry, I never knew. I didn't even know that that had hurt you. And yet sometimes for years, we have held on to that. Angry and bitter. Thinking so many evil thoughts towards that person, and yet it never happened. never even occurred to them that they were hated. Bitterness only hurts ourselves. As the instruments play, the invitation is open.